Bibles, it's time to open the scriptures together. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 is where we're going to be, page 1080 in the blue Bibles in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, please go grab one. They are in the guest services. We want to give you one so you can take it home and make it your own. As you're doing that, just a financial update. We are ending, we're coming to the end of the year. We just want to continue to be generous. We just came from an elders retreat a few weekends ago, planned out prayerfully, hopefully, what our next 3, 5, maybe even 10 years from now looks like. And it is awesome. It is exciting. And we need you to be generous. So continue to do that as Jesus has provided for you. We are generous in return. If you want an update about where you're at with your giving, please contact our finance department here. They'd be glad to help you out with an update there. We stand when we read the Bible, so if you're willing and if you're able, please stand with me as we read the scriptures together. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, as this amazing letter continues, the Apostle Paul writes these words, and by the Spirit we hear them again this morning. It says this: "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. Jesus, we come to hear again from you. We believe that by your Spirit, Jesus, you are saying and you are speaking again to this church. And so speak. And Lord, whatever you ask us to do, the answer we give to you before you ask it is yes. This is my favorite time of the week, Lord. Because every other decision that I made when it comes to leadership, when it comes to other stuff, I could be wrong. But I know that this is true. So we stand on the authority of your word. Awesome. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks for standing. You may have a seat. For you calorie counters this morning, you're in for a good one. Because we are running to the prize and walking as a citizen. Although you are not actively going to be doing this, it's going to be a very active sermon. Run to the prize and walk as a citizen. I'm pleading with you. I think the Bible's the most important book in the world. I think it's the most exciting book in the world. Any Bible college class that you've ever been a part of that you walked away with and said, "Wow, that's the most boring thing in the world," shame on that teacher. Because this thing is alive. It is so cool. And so I really want you to have your Bibles open. I want to show you around to show you. I'm not making this up. It's just right here. And you can do this too. You can read your Bible. Make it make sense. And so with your Bibles open, that's my assumption. Bibles open. We're going to have a sword drill later on. No, I'm just kidding. Sword drill, if you grew up in church. If you're new to church, they're just like stupid church jokes. Okay. Verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on." Not that I've already attained this. So what Paul is doing, this is the Apostle Paul, religious terrorist turned church planter in the first century. Apostle Paul in chapter 3 is just reflecting on his own Christian journey, his own discipleship, apprenticeship to Jesus Christ. What he is doing is he is mirroring his own story to that of Jesus. And so in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, the writer of this ancient letter to this ancient church reflects on the downward trajectory of Jesus, that he leaves his crown in heaven and he goes to a cross because of his obedience to death, even death on a cross. He is glorified now to the highest place. And so it says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be taken advantage of, but he made himself nothing. In other words, he empties himself of all of these things and becomes obedient to death on a cross. Philippians 3 is basically Paul just saying, here's how I have mirrored that story. All of these earthly things that I could count as gain, I give them up and I count them as loss so that I would know Jesus. That's what he's reflecting on. Verse 12, he continues that reflection. He says, not that I have already obtained all this. As good Bible readers, you're always asking the text questions. The question is, what is this? Thank you. What is this? Not that I've attained all of this. Verse 10, read with me. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of the resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. What he is saying is, Paul, I haven't experienced all of that. This is a future reality that I will have, but I haven't obtained that. I'm pressing on, I'm looking forward to it, but I haven't arrived at that destination. He's basically saying, I'm not there yet. I'm in process. So in verse 13, he offers us a metaphor, a helpful metaphor about what does it mean to follow Jesus? I mean, if you're new to church, if you're checking Christianity out, this is a great, great sermon because it's explaining to you, what does it mean? How do I follow Jesus? Well, he offers this. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to take hold of it, but here's what I do. One thing I do, I forget what's behind. I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize of Christ. So he offers us this imagery of winning the prize. It's this imagery, a metaphor of a race, a race. He wrote other letters, this Apostle Paul. He wrote them to another church in Corinth. He uses the same metaphor in one of those Corinthian letters of the Christian life, apprenticeship to Jesus, discipleship to Jesus as a race. And so he offers us, based on his own life, how do you run the race? How do you actually do this in 2019 where you're at today? He gives us three instructions. I will go through them with you. But one thing I do, the first thing is forgetting what is behind. Forget it. Have selective amnesia for what has taken place in your life. As you run the race of discipleship, forget it. What's behind? So we forget a few things. We forget both our successes and we forget our failures, our stumbling blocks, that decade, that season, that relationship, those things that bring you guilt, that bring you shame, the things that you regret, the things that you wish you could change, but you can't. Forget them. Forget what's behind. Forget your failures. Here's why this is important. It's because you've come to church today and some of you have come, barely made it. You got young kids, you know, they're at the last minute. They got to go to the bathroom. They got, to, you know, you come to church. Some of you have come with joy. Some of you have come with stress. Some of you have crash landed into church this morning. Like this week has not been good. In fact, if you're honest, like this decade hasn't been good. And some of you made the promise to yourself this week, I won't do it again. I won't do that again. And yet you did. Some of you made the promise, I know that I can't go back to that substance, that bottle. I can't do it. Because I know that it's destroying my life. And yet, just your old patterns, your old friendships, you're right back there. You came to church and you crash landed here. For some of us, we made the promise. We weren't going to go back to the computer screen, the 2D image, that shot of intimacy that you like. You know that that screen, that image, that act, it's rewiring your brain. You can't actually receive human intimacy anymore because of pornography. You know that. You know that it destroys relationship with your spouse. Let alone the exploitation that you are taking part of about the human being on that screen and the guilt and the shame of all of that. I'm not going to do it. And yet this week you did. Some of you made the promise. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to lose it on my kids. Because you think of the words you say, the tone you say it, the volume levels, you just lose it on your kids. Well, there's a massive amount of guilt about that. You fear that you're shaping them to be afraid of you. I'm not going to do it again, and yet you did. See, for some of us, we crash-landed here this morning. For some of us, we were out, we were working, we were doing these things, but nobody knew about the struggle of your mental illness. The anxiety that you carry, even in the simplest of things. That your soul is noisy, it is afraid, it is anxious, it's in a knot. For others of us, the depression that we are facing in this current season is unlike any we've ever felt before. You hear about the reality of people can go, oh, I wasn't able to leave my room this week because I just binged Netflix, turned off the light, and that's all I could handle this week. This is the reality of people in this room. Forget what's behind. Here's what Paul is inviting us into, to stare at Jesus, who forgives those in this room who didn't make it, who come in for the second time or the 1,000th time to Jesus and say, I need your grace, I need your forgiveness because I did it again. I am self-destructing and I need your help. See, Paul says, forget it. Forget what is behind. Not that you ignore the pain. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it's not about perfection. It's about perseverance. That today is a new day. Today is day one. Today you can start again and run the race and pick yourself up with his help and run the race to get back in. We forget our failures. We also forget our successes. Like some of the milestone moments of your life with Jesus. Oh, back at Eagle Bay Camp in 2008 when amazing moment. Back in the 70s. Oh man, the 70s. Oh, it was a decade. I gave my life to Jesus. He worked at my university campus. It was fantastic. It was in the 70s. All right. It's like however many years ago we look back and some of us just love what the rearview mirror about what Jesus has done. We forget it. Look ahead. What does he want to do in the future? So this is true for you, but it's also true of this church. That man, in the 60 plus year journey of this church, Jesus has done some amazing things. In the 70s, did you know that this church burned to the ground? Burned to the ground. A fork in the road. Are we going to continue to do ministry or are we going to persevere? People said, we're going to persevere. They met at Henry Group Center for a while, set up chairs to do church, rebuilt this thing and said, we have a mission in Kamloops and we're going to continue on. Isn't that awesome? What a great story. You know where our ministry center is right now over there, a new building? You know what used to be there? Not a ministry center. A shady hotel. And we are going to go to that ministry center tonight and pray for renewal in our city instead of all the shady things that were going on in that hotel. And through Jesus being the lead pastor of this church, he orchestrated events, and now that is now ours. Isn't that great stories? But listen to me, do you believe that the best ones are to come? We don't just look back. We forget what is behind, and we press into what is in the future. Forget what's behind. Secondly, so how do you run? You forget what's behind, whether you crash landed or whether you're here and things are good. Forget what's behind. You strain toward what is ahead. So the image here in this race, this athletic race, is of a runner who is toe forward in the last 100 meters of the race, running like crazy to get past the finish line. That's what the image is. You strain for what is ahead. You work at it. You want to press in. So I'm curious in the room, how many of you in the room have ran a race before? Like a 5 kilometer race, 10 kilometer race, half marathon. Hands up in the room if you've run a marathon. Yeah, so you guys know that there's engines, right? Like You don't have to run all that speed. You can actually just get into a car and do it yourself. It's crazy to run for 4 hours straight. Can't be good for you. Can't be good for you. But here's what we know. Here's what we know about running a race, any type of race. You have to practice before you go out and run it. The worst idea is to sign up for a race and don't practice. It doesn't work. Here's what Paul is saying. We strain for what's ahead. We long for what's ahead. Well, what is he straining for? What is the goal of all of this? It's in verse 10. Paul says, I want to know Christ. That's what he's straining for. That's the goal. Even in the midst of him rotting away in a Roman prison cell in the first century, Paul says, my heart, what I really want is I want to know Jesus more. I strain towards that goal. I don't want to know things about him. I don't want to know things from my parents. I want to know Jesus and to strain for that goal. So what does that look like? It means you practice the faith. Here's the beautiful thing about Christianity, if you're checking this out. So Christianity doesn't just say, oh, at the end of all things, you know, at the end of your life, you'll meet Jesus and I'll fly away. Oh, glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, bye-bye, I'll fly away into heaven. I'm some disembodied creature. Then I get to know Jesus. No, Christianity says that, yes, at the end of your life, you will see Jesus in his fullness, all the promises, all the inheritance. Yes and amen. But he also promises his presence in the race. He runs it with you. He's not just waiting for you at the end, tapping his foot. Hey, when are you going to come? He is with you in the race. You strain for him now by practicing the faith. So here's what that actually looks like. See, Jesus has promised his presence through the practices. It's the way that Christians have grown for 2,000 plus years. So what would it look like in your journey? Would it help your discipleship to Jesus if you actually practice the gift, listen, the gift of Sabbath? It's a churchy word, which basically means 24-hour period in your week where you shut off your phone, you date your spouse, you eat good food, you drink great wine, you praise Jesus for all the good gifts he has given, you trust him with your business, you trust him with your, you trust him for that 24 hours, and you disconnect. He has promised his presence in Sabbath. You strain to know Jesus through Sabbath. Simple. It's a gift. Are you practicing it? Second, what about through the scriptures? Like, what would your day be like tomorrow if instead of looking at the first thing you look at in the morning is a screen, is actually the scriptures? Like, even if you were to make this change, it's so practical. Make that change in your life. You are doing more than what most Christians are doing. First thing you look at is Facebook. First thing you look at is Instagram. Put your phone away. First thing you look at is scripture. And you read a psalm. For 10 minutes. That's all we're saying. 10 minutes. Just read it. Think about it. Pray for your day. Pray for your family. Strain to know him today. Sabbath, scriptures. What about solitude? Do you realize that every notification, every device that you have, every platform that you are on online is like a toddler begging for your attention? Every email, every notification, it's somebody yanking at you for your attention. We have lost the ability to focus. And focus is the beginning of adoration. When you first met your spouse, you adored them. Why? Because you focused in on them. They had the time. They had your attention. Solitude is the time where we get rid of everything. We turn everything off and we sit and we listen and we focus. If you're even able to, if your brain is even able to focus, you actually have to detox your brain from all of the technology in life to focus in. Solitude. He's promised his presence in solitude. Like, go for a walk without your phone. And you're like, well, what if a bear comes and mauls me? Look, it was your time to go. Your phone ain't stopping the bear, all right? Never mind, I won't play that out. So a few weeks ago at Eagle Bay Camp, for 3 hours, by myself, scriptures, quiet, and I met him there. Strain to know Jesus today. Work. Practice the faith. Strain, or forget what's behind, strain for what's ahead. Press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God in heaven has called me heavenward. We win the prize to fully know Jesus. What do you really want in life? Think about it. What do you really want? Honestly, when I think back, one of the values in my life is just being on time. Somebody asked me, Chris, what do you really want? I want to be on time. I grew up in a family where 10 minutes early was 10 minutes late. I think about my life and the values that drive me and my behavior and my actions. What do I really want functionally? Honestly, a lot of the time, I just want to be on time. What about you? What are the values in your life and how are they driving your behaviors? How are they driving the way that you spend your money? How are they driving? Every single person has that in this room. What do you really want? Here's what Paul's saying. I want Jesus. I can have everything else, but really at the end of the day, that's who I want. I want to know Christ. This was his hope. What do you really, really want? So the other letter that I mentioned, this letter to the Corinthians, Paul invokes this metaphor of running in a race. Near the area where this church was in Corinth, there was actually games called the Isthmian Games. The winner of the Isthmian Games would win, are you ready for it? Amazing prize, a wreath made of celery. Like, thanks, I just ran a great old, ran a half marathon, you give me celery. Thank you very much, not even peanut butter with it. Here's the thing about that wreath, it's going to wilt away, it's going to die. It's going to die. The reality is that what you really want in this world will pass away. Your marriage, your pension, your health, wilt away. Some of you are experiencing the pain of those things away. Here's the beautiful thing about Christianity is that the prize never wilts away. It's eternal. You enjoy Jesus forever, not with diminishing gains, but with actually increasing gains. This is the hope of Christianity that we look forward to. The first metaphor is run to the prize. What is the prize in your life? The second metaphor is to walk. Walk as a citizen. Verse 17 says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Paul's talking here about talking the talk and walking the walk, who live as we do. So he's saying to this church, look, as you are doing this race, as you are running, as you are apprenticing Jesus, make sure that you have examples, people like us who don't just talk, but actually live this out. We walk as citizens. So we'll get to that in a second. But before he gets to this positive way of walking, he actually starts to contrast people in their lives, in their city, who are opposing them with many different ways. And he tells basically this is how you walk as an enemy of Jesus, and here's how you walk as a citizen. And so in verse 18, he says, for I've often told you before, and I'll tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. So here's how you shouldn't walk. To these opposers of this ancient church in verse 19, he says, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, their mind is set on earthly things. Earthly things. Instead of having, when you run or when you're walking, when you're following Jesus, instead of having your mind up, your eyes up on Jesus, it's actually on all of the side things and distractions. And here's what he says. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. What I want to do is I want to take this text that was written mid-first century, and I want to bring the reality of those opposing things, those threats to your walk with Jesus, and bring them into today, okay? So to set this up, we have to think about our culture, where we live, how we live. So if you live in North Korea right now, there is something called hard power. Hard power. Military power. Regimes, authoritative, all of the icky things, but it's there, it's blatant hard power. You and I in the West, in the developed West in 2019, we don't experience hard power. That's not how we are changed, manipulated, influenced at all. But in the West, we are changed, we are influenced by things, not with hard power, but with soft power. Soft power. Through ideas. That's what influences us the most. It's not hard power, but ideas. Ideas, okay? So here's the prep. Here's an example. How does Hollywood influence the developed West? It does. Entertainment, the thing that you and I watch, we pay to go see movies, it forms us, it shapes us about what's normal, what's good, true, right, and beautiful in the world. It's soft power. Look, I'm not like this crazy church dude who's saying Hollywood is bad. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is it's influencing us. How does technology influence you? It is. It's changing the way that you relate to people. It's bringing anxiety to people's life. It's not bad in and of itself. Don't hear me say that. But I am saying it absolutely is changing the way that humanity interacts together. In some ways, great ways. And in other harmful ways. Again, soft power. So, using this framework of this first century, I want to bring the text to today. Here's how I want to do that. First thing he says is, their destiny is destruction. If we were to think about the destiny is destruction, what are the ideas that are influencing you today in 2019? Here's the big idea, is naturalism. Their destiny is destruction. What Paul is saying here, these opponents are saying, at the end of their life, the end is death. There is nothing after. Their destiny is destruction. All they have is the here and now. The idea that you and I interact with when it comes to this is something called naturalism. Naturalism. This is the idea that there is no transcendence, that all you and I are is matter. There is no such thing as God at all. You and I are just matter. Love is just chemical impulses in your brain. That's all that we are. The only way to know truth is through the hard sciences. And so if you don't have that, you don't know truth. This is the idea that you and I are saturated in our culture. There's a professor at MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology. He is an agnostic atheist. He says this to help define naturalism. Our consciousness and our self-awareness create an illusion that we are made of some special substance. Did you get that? You may think that you have some type of divine nature to you or that you are some worth, but really it's an illusion. It's an illusion. That we have some kind of special ego power, some I-ness, some unique existence. But he says, but in fact, we are nothing but bones, tissues, gelatinous membranes, neurons, electrical impulses, and chemicals. That is all you are. This is infiltrating. It's influencing the way that you disciple Jesus in 2019. That there is no God. He doesn't care about you. It doesn't even exist. Don't worry about it. Have fun. Live a good life. Naturalism. Second ism, second idea based on this is their God is their stomach. These opposers only live for today. Their God was their stomach. This is hedonism. The idea of hedonism is pleasure, baby. I just want pleasure. Give me an all-inclusive resort for the rest of my life. I just want to feel good all the time. Any type of pain, suffering, trial, annoyance should be ignored and deleted and avoided at all costs. Hedonism. It's just about me feeling good. So this is the rise in our culture of the therapeutic self. The therapeutic self. Which means this. Everything in this world exists for my pleasure. Including you. If you don't exist for my pleasure, if you push back my pleasure, if you annoy me, if you do anything to remove my pleasure, sorry. It's a therapeutic self. This is hedonism. It's just about now and feeling good. But here's the thing. Here's the hope of Christianity. Is that in our hedonistic culture, which has, do you see how it has no, absolutely no room for suffering in hedonism, right? Zero room for suffering. no place, no purpose for it, because it needs to be avoided. But Christianity comes and this letter is written from a Roman prison cell, and it is the letter of joy. That Christianity offers hope to us, to you, in the midst of suffering when our culture simply doesn't. Because why? We're told to avoid it. Avoid it. Marriages exist to make me happy, and if you don't make me happy, I'm out. My boss, my friend, everything exists to make me happy. This is the soft power that is influencing you and your discipleship to Jesus. Finally, this whole overarching thing could be summed up by their mind is set on earthly things. Their gaze is not at Jesus running the race, walking towards him. Their mind is just on these earthly things, the things that are closest to me and most accessible. The mind is set on earth. This is materialism. Materialism. You know that you are marketed to want things. People have algorithms to figure your desires out. They are mining data because they know that you want things. And so they market them to you because what? To them, maybe even to yourself, you're nothing but a walking appetite. A walking appetite for sex, a walking appetite for things, a walking appetite for the new phone, a walking appetite. And so what you do is you just collect all of these things in your life to try to fill a void, to try to make yourself happy. Materialism, naturalism, hedonism, these are all soft power in your life that are influencing you. You are a consumer with materialism in the truest sense. You consume something until it no longer serves you, and then you put it into the landfill. You're a consumer. But these are the things that happen when we get distracted in our walk, when we're just set on earthly things. Paul says in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. Where you belong is not here with earthly things, materialism, naturalism, hedonism. It's not here that you actually belong. Your citizenship is a future reality, a future space. How many of you have traveled internationally recently? Probably some of you. Isn't it great to come back home? You know, you go, it's the views, it's the sun, it's all these great things, but then you get into your warm bed at home, and you're like, oh man, home field advantage, man. This is what it's all about, your own blanket. You look at the place you live in Canada, you're like, why would I ever leave this? Because why? It feels good to be home. That's where you actually belong. Paul is pouring a bucket of cold water on you and I in 2019 and say, look, this world is not your best life. Your citizenship is in another place. Hebrews 11, this hall of faith, this amazing passage in scripture calls the people that you and I know about in the Bible, Abraham, all these people, and they, you know, they call them strangers and aliens here. There is this sense that we don't belong. If you follow, you simply don't belong. Nothing fulfills you. Nothing delivers on its promises here. That we journey here and now as foreigners, as aliens, as strangers. Why? Because we belong in a different place. And how you view your future will determine how you behave today. That makes sense? The way that you resolve your future, and everybody in this room, whether you're a Christian or not, has a way that you resolve your future. What's at the end? Everybody has a worldview to determine the answer to that question. For Christianity, it says there's hope always at the end. Jesus is at the end, and I live today for him. And so my allegiance to him now and then affects the way that I live today. The decisions that I live, the things that I love, the allegiances that I have, it affects everything today. So before we had kids and had no freedom, Chris and I traveled, and we went to Manhattan, downtown New York, standing in Times Square. It is one of the coolest experiences. Like, it's one of those places that you just have to experience, right? And it's all of the signs and all of the posters and all of the noise and all. It's arguably where culture flows from in our world, right? You got Paris, London, Manhattan, one of those places. But as a Christian, I experienced Manhattan. I was wowed by it. We got a Starbucks mug that said Manhattan, brought that home, did all the touristy things. But we can stand in the middle of Times Square and say, this stuff doesn't own me. I do not find my hope, my joy in this. I appreciate it. I like it. But it doesn't grab me. Why? Because my citizenship is in heaven. And the glory and the joy that is mine for eternity with Jesus far, far, far outweighs any of the fleeting joys that Times Square offers me. It affects that. It affects the way that you see your Christmas Eve. If you're walking towards Jesus with Jesus and your citizenship is in heaven, it affects the way that we view our Christmas Eve coming up. You heard it on the video. We need 200 people. 200 people for Christmas Eve. So often Christmas Eve, oh, it's families, it's Instagram selfies, it's making memories. What we're inviting our church into is, yes, please make the memories with your family, but come on mission to Kamloops Alliance to serve. We need 200 people. We're doing 4 services in here, 1, 3, 5, and 7, and we're doing 2 in the ministry center at 3:30 and 5:30. Christmas Eve is one of those days where we say, everybody is welcome except for the fire marshal. And so we're doing everything we can to reach as many people as we can. Because Christmas Eve, if there's ever a time to empty the tank, open the nozzle as wide as possible, it is Christmas Eve. And so we're inviting you as a life group, you as a family, to have your citizenship in heaven. To say, I will make my Christmas Eve count more than just my family, but for the mission of God in Kamloops. It affects the way that you see your suffering today. If your citizenship is there, he promises himself now, but there's actually purpose in it. It affects your season of your marriage right now. Because when you take the long view of life, when you honor Jesus with your life, even though your marriage is in a tough time right now, you still dig in. You still sacrifice. You still hope. You still help. Because your citizenship, it belongs to Jesus. Your allegiance is Jesus. And that affects what you do now. You reject hedonism. You reject the therapeutic self and say, I have covenanted with this person and we are sticking through it because it lasts and it matters. Your citizenship is in the future and it affects everything that you do today. So how are you running? Are you running well? It's easy to run in a wrong race, though, isn't it? To get distracted by the things that are most accessible to us. There was a season of my life where I was running a lot, and I did a half marathon. And then to follow up that, my father-in-law, who's really fit, really healthy, invited me to run an 8-kilometer race hosted by Mountain Equipment Co-op. It was in Langley. It was in December. November, December is freezing cold. And I went with older guys in their 50s and 60s who are super fit. And I was drastically underdressed. And I was freezing cold the whole time. And I had my ears in. I'm listening to whatever music I was listening to. And I'm running this race. I'm about halfway through. And I'm blissfully running along. And I look around and there's nobody running with me. I'm like, what happened to me? Where am I? I'm at some cold, foggy park in Langley, and there's nobody running with me. When everybody turned right, I turned left. And so I don't have conclusive evidence for this, but I am pretty darn sure I was the last one past the finish line because I had to reroute my, and I'm running through sticks and thickets and forests. It was embarrassing. So at the end, all of these fit 50-year-old boomers are there making fun of me. Man. It's humbling. But it's easy to run in the wrong race. A race where at the end you get a wilted prize. Are you running the right race? Forgetting what's behind. Straining to know Jesus today. Pressing on. Not perfection, but progress. Perseverance. Decision today to keep running. The band can come up. How are you walking? Are you walking as a citizen of heaven where your home is not here? This isn't home, but it's actually in a future reality. How are you walking today? Are you being influenced by the soft power of these ideas of materialism and natural, all these things? And really, you're walking distracted. You're walking half-hearted. Maybe you're even limping. You don't even know if you can do it anymore. The invitation this morning is to walk, and I'm going to introduce maybe a word to you, circumspectly. What that means is to walk aware. This is a great point in your week. As you start the week, coming to church, to ask yourself, where are your allegiances? What is grabbing you? How are you spending your time? What are you valuing? Because here we say and we recite the good news of Jesus, who invites us to follow, invites us to his presence, invites us to work, to strain for him. Lord, thanks for this time, your word. I pray for those people who have crash landed here this morning. And we're carrying lots of weight, lots of guilt. We are fully aware, some people in this room, fully aware of that we cannot change ourselves. No amount of grit, determination, self-help book will do it. And we need, we need, Lord, hope of Jesus who comes in and forgives and empowers and transforms. Lord, for some of us, we are so distracted by the ideas of our culture, the promises of our culture, which are hollow. And we live for the next high, the next experience, the next sexual escapade, the next partner, the next deal. We're like a hamster on a treadmill, running, 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 but never getting anywhere. So some of us are running just in the wrong race. We're exhausted. And I pray, Lord, that this morning would be a time where we plant our flag in Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.